Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. We're going to be starting tonight looking in the book of Exodus, chapters 5 and 6. And we're going to be looking at what Moses is being called to do. Moses argued with God in chapters 3 and 4. He argued with God about how he couldn't accomplish what God had called him to do, how he didn't have the words. Many people believe he had a stuttering problem. So he finally gets to Israel. He finally gets there and he's talked with all of the people and everybody's all stoked and everybody's all excited and everybody's all ready to go. Yeah, let's do this. We hated working for Pharaoh anyway. And yet they start this journey, if you would. They start this process of following after God's will. A very difficult thing to do. And Moses just spent a whole two chapters arguing with God about it. We're going to see kind of how that goes tonight. We're going to be looking at this first part where he sets out on God's will. He begins to accomplish that which God has told him to do. He begins to attempt, at least, to try. And I think that's sometimes the hardest part of doing anything, isn't it? It's starting it. You know what I'm talking about. Getting out of the bed in the morning is the hardest part of your day. Anybody have that problem? Okay, I'm not the only one. You know, the alarm goes off and you told yourself the night before, I got to get up early. But it's that, you know, just getting out of bed. You know, when we were in Nicaragua, used to live there, and the hardest part of taking a bucket bath is that first bowl of water over your head. That cold water. Have you ever taken a bucket bath? Basically, you have a 5-gallon bucket of water that's cold, and you're going to use a bowl to pour it over your head, and it's that, that first little bit. You can go to the beach. It's first getting into that cold water that's the hardest, isn't it? Then once you're in it, you're fine, and it's hard to get out, but it's usually the first step of a long journey that is the most arduous, the most difficult. So here's Moses, and he has to go before Pharaoh, and he has to start doing something that he's been called to do that he's not comfortable doing. I have noticed in my life that the things that matter, the things that are worthwhile, the things that I can look back on and be proud of, the things that I can take joy in my life, the things that I can say, look at what God did, and brag about what God was doing in my life at the time, are the hardest things I ever went through in my life. They weren't easy. Can you imagine reading the Bible and saying, look at David, that guy's so awesome, he put both of his boots on in less than 5 minutes. You don't read about stuff like that, do you? You don't read the Old Testament and say, man, look at Job. He was a rich man and he helped other people. That was pretty awesome. You don't look at people like Paul and say, man, God handed him the ministry on a platter and he really did something with it. No, you don't. You hear about David learning how to live on his own without parents and in the desert and defending himself against lions and bears and defeating Goliath as a little boy and defeating the Philistines as a young man and being patient under Saul and being forgiving even when he took away his wife and sought his life and even to his son who just rebelled completely, and David was so peaceful and kind. And we say, that's a man I want to be like. That's a guy who knew what he was doing. We hear about people like Job who lost everything and still worshiped Jesus. We hear about people like Paul who, despite the trials, stayed faithful to the ministry. You want to be somebody who can say, look at what God did in my life. If you want to be somebody who can be a light in a dark world, if you want to be somebody that God can use, then you're going to have to take that first step and do something hard. You're going to have to step out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to stop looking to be entertained. And you're going to have to stop looking for just having an absence of turmoil in your life. And you're going to have to let God do something amazing. But note this, that what costs you nothing has no value. What costs you nothing has no value. You know, I've heard many people say, oh, I don't want kids. And I always ask them why. To me, that's just weird, not wanting to have children. It's weird to me because God said, be fruitful and multiply, have kids. No, he told Adam, have dominion over the earth and subdue it. But then what's the first thing he told Adam and Eve? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Not real difficult, right? God says that children are an inheritance, doesn't he? Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. Oh, I love that verse. I keep showing it to my wife. Look, we should have more. She's like, isn't five enough? I don't know. Is that as much? Is that the only amount of blessing that you want from God? It's the argument that we get into. No, it's, I love kids. I think kids are awesome. Just last weekend, we had the youth retreat. And so we had my kids, plus their cousins, plus some of the kids from the adults who went to the youth retreat, all at my house, and it was amazing. Some of you are trying to count on your hand. Yeah, it was a lot of kids. And we loved every minute of it. It was awesome. But there are some people out there who don't want kids. And the number one reason that I hear that they don't want kids is that they're too, any guesses? Too expensive. Well, if you want to live for yourself, they're very expensive. If you want a Maserati, if you want to ride a Harley, if you want to go to the movies every night and eat caviar, well, yeah, kids are very expensive. Your tastes, your entertainment, and your pleasure is much more expensive than those children. But you see, I don't take joy in those types of things. I take joy in spending time with my kids, and I take joy in and working in the yard with them, or you know, at night after dinner, a lot of times we'll play the piano and my kids will dance and they'll all dress up in their tutus and all that other stuff and they'll dance and we'll have a great time right there by the dinner table. It's awesome. It just, I enjoy spending time with my kids. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. And they take care of each other and they help each other and they minister and they're just awesome. Then I get to spend time with other people's kids, not usually from the church, but, you know, and my in-laws' kids and other people's kids, and I realize how awesome my kids really are. And I start to think, you know, that's awesome. But you know what the second greatest excuse is? By the way, if you think kids are too expensive, well, they are if your priorities aren't straight. If you want to have stuff and big things, yeah, kids are too expensive. But if you look at them as the valuable, if you look at them as the thing of worth in your life, well, then they're not too expensive. It's like the guy who finds a field full of treasure, and he says, I'm going to go sell everything I have that I might gain that treasure. Kids are a treasure that most people underestimate and unappreciate. Then I ask him, so what? Why else do you not want kids? And the second most important thing is it's too hard. You'll have one child in your life, and you're going to be so frustrated, irritated. You're not going to sleep for weeks or months, depending on if you know how to get them on a schedule or not. We were blessed, all of our kids, 6 to 8 weeks, sleeping through the night, all night. I'm not talking like sleep and then wake up once and then go back to sleep. I'm talking from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. They don't wake up. Amazing stuff, what you can do if you just get them on a schedule. And if you want to read about that, Preparation for Parenting or Baby Wise is a really good book by the Enzo family. They're both doctors who wrote that book, Christians. And we read that right before our first daughter was born. A bunch of medical doctors came down to Nicaragua, gave us the book, and we read it cover to cover twice. Amazing stuff. You know, you have that first one and it's hard. How many of you had kids before? Raise your hands. If you've had kids before of your own. How many of you remember that apprehension, that terror that came upon you, usually about the week before they're born? You know what I'm talking about? Mama starts getting the house ready. She can't sleep. She's cleaning everything in sight. That busyness that goes on. And then all of a sudden, the baby comes and you feel utterly helpless. You think at every moment you're going to do something that's going to kill this baby and you're going to be to blame. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Dads, you know what I'm talking about? You feel utterly hopeless, right? And you're so freaked out, and this baby is so hard, and then they're not sleeping, and you're not sleeping because they're not sleeping, and then they're expensive, and you have to buy diapers every 45 minutes. You're going to the store to buy more diapers. Another reason to get them on a schedule, by the way, because if they eat on a schedule, well, you change their diapers on a schedule, too. You go through less diapers. Yeah, it worked out really awesome. Then after that first one, I met a lot of parents. Oh, I don't want another one. Why not? You already got through the hard part. You learned on the first one. Second one will be a breeze. And they have two, and they're like, oh, it's so hard. I got to pay attention to both. And the first one was jealous, and it's taken up so much of my time. Having kids should take up all of your time, by the way. If you're doing it right, they take up all of your time. You go to work so that you can feed them. You come home so you can spend time with them. You go to sleep so you'll be ready the next day to see them again. And they take up all of your time, absolutely. And after the third one, it just becomes so much easier. Seriously, after the third one, you're like, hey, I got this. I remember on the first one, and then the second one, I learned how the transition worked, and I learned how to get them on a schedule. And by the fourth one, the first one's helping change diapers. And by the fifth one, and we're on our fifth, and she's 18 months old. And I tell you what, it's so wonderful to have children who can change diapers. My daughter Abigail, my daughter Anna, they both change diapers. They both help get them ready. They both are learning how to be awesome mothers because they're taking care of their little sisters and helping. And oh, it's amazing. They're learning how to feed them and everything. Who cares about what they used to be so into these American dolls and all this other stuff. But now it's like dolls. We got sisters. Just on Sunday, they were all playing with their sisters. They don't dress up their dolls anymore. They dress up their sisters. Okay? Live animation figures. And it's wonderful to see as they're getting excited. And what used to be so terrifying to us is become what? Second nature. So easy. And my desire for my children, for my daughters, is that when they become moms, it's not going to be scary. They've had years of preparation, years of training, years of being taught how to do this. So when they become moms, it's going to be like, oh, yeah, we know what to do. We've done this hundreds of times. This is easy. We had 32 sisters. All right, I know we're not going to have that many, but you get the point. It's that first step that's really hard, isn't it? God told Moses, go. Moses is down there, and he's there, you know. He's at the edge of the water. He's at the beach. He got to the beach. He parked the car. He got out there. He's in his bathing suit, but he's now got to jump into that ocean. And it's cold. And it's cloudy. And there's a lot of people staring at him, waiting for him to jump in. And he's like, I don't want to be the first one. And there he is, and it's hard, and he's going to get going. And maybe some of you are in that very same precarious position. Maybe some of you today, God has called you to do something, and you sit there at the edge of the ocean, and you wait, and you stand there, and you're hoping that, you know, maybe somebody will push you in or splash you or something and make it easier. Maybe the sun will come out and make the water warmer or something. Or maybe somebody will, maybe the lifeguards will come by and say, everybody evacuate the beach. There's sharks out here. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to go in. And you're hoping that God will change his mind and what he's called you to do, and yet there you stand. Maybe some of you have been standing there for a long time. You know you're supposed to get in the water. You know you're supposed to start this. Maybe God has called you to share with your family, and you just don't think that you can. Maybe God's called you to teach his word, and you're just feeling a little unable. Maybe God has called you to share with people at work. Maybe God has called you to share with your neighbor. Maybe God has called you to go to the mission field. But you don't want to sell the house, give up everything, quit your job that you've had for 10, 15 years because, well, there's just too many unknown variables in that discussion. God has called you to do something amazing with your life. He didn't die on the cross so that you could buy lotto scratchers and watch television. He didn't die on the cross for your sins so that you could be healthy and wealthy and wise. He did not die on the cross and shed his blood and be humiliated and entombed in a tomb for 3 days just so that you could have a big screen TV and watch a football game. Or so that you could go to the movies and enjoy your millions. God died for you for much, much more than that. Here we're going to look at Moses and what he's doing, and God's saying, now go. Do what I've called you to do. So look at it with me in chapter 5. It says, afterward, after God had spoken to Moses, he got down to Egypt. Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they told him, Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now, this is that hard part, that jumping in. They go in and they're like, whatever, I can't do anything about it anyway, right? I'm stuck. So they go in and they say it. Here's what the God told us. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is I am? Who is your God is really the idea here. It's not just saying, who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah? But who's your God? We have our own gods. And they didn't tell me anything. They never mentioned you're supposed to go out and serve this other God. You see, they were polytheistic, remember? They believed in many gods. And so, who is your God? Compared to ours, my God can beat up your God. So he doesn't want to do anything about it. That I should obey his voice and let Israel go. Yeah, right. I don't know this Yahweh, this I am, this one and only. I don't know who he is, nor will I let people go. He's like, yeah, right. No. The second he gets the courage up to jump in the water, there's a shark. He gets told no. Now, that's depressing, isn't it? God calls you to the mission field and you do this, or God calls you to evangelize and say, get out of here with that Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear it. I remember I went to the mission field. I was in Nicaragua. I had been there before, but now he had called me to move down there permanently. And so I was down there. 2 weeks in, I got third-degree burns on my arm, on my face, and everywhere. I was out of commission. I couldn't go in the sun without excruciating pain everywhere. 2 weeks in, it's like God said, go to the mission field. Here I am. Bam, I get burned. Literally burned. Charred. It was awful. Couldn't do anything. Couldn't do construction. Couldn't do anything for weeks and weeks and weeks as I'm waiting for the skin to grow back and the skin on my ear to grow back and on my face. It burned off half of my beard. Can you imagine me having a burn on this side of my face and half a beard on this side of my face? I mean, it was awful, folks. Awful, awful, awful. Then I remember just feeling frustrated. Why did you call me here? Just so you could burn me. Maybe that was the plan all along. Maybe that's what he wants to do to me. Maybe all he wants to do is kill me, and this is just step one. You start to think, I mean, think about Moses and what he's feeling right now. Maybe God is punishing me for killing the Egyptian. Maybe God is getting back at me for running away from Egypt. Maybe God is here to, he's doing this to punish me. And I tell you what, if you've ever stepped out in faith, sometimes the devil can plant those little seeds of ruinous thought in your mind. Because you know what? If it's worth doing, it's going to be hard to do. It's not going to be easy. Okay? It's not going to be simple. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be adversaries, and you're going to have faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're going to have to stand fast, and you're going to have to be diligent. And there are going to be many adversaries and much adversity, but if you stand fast in what God has called you to do, then you can accomplish great things in Him. And as you are going out into the world, and you're going out before the world, and as you're going out before people who don't want to receive Jesus, and as God is calling you to share your faith and they reject you, who cares? You keep sharing because that's what God has called you to do. So I want to challenge you to write this on the first line and have this idea in your heart. Be bold before the world. Be bold. You're going to go out and you're going to share. Finally get up the courage to share with your best friend or share with your parents or share with somebody, and they're going to reject you and tell you how stupid you are and how little you know. And you know what? You be bold for Jesus Christ. I really love that movie that just came out by PureFlix. It's called God's Not Dead. It's about a young man who was told by everybody to be a coward. Shut up. Sit down, be quiet, don't say a word. You just go to class and let them say God's not dead and silently go to your grave spiritually is what they were telling him to do. And he was bold in his faith. I love that movie. If you haven't seen it, you should get a copy. Do we have any more in the bookstore, Tim? Nope, we sold out, so find it somewhere else. But you know what? See it. It's an awesome movie. And it should encourage you in your faith to stand up and do what's right, to be counted. Here, Moses, he gets in there. He stands up and says, let my people go. He's like, nope. Well, all right then. No, it's not where it ends. It's not where it can end. You have to keep going. So it says in verse 3, so they said, so Moses and Aaron said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now they define who is this Lord that they said in verse 2. Remember, Pharaoh said, who is this God that you're talking about? I don't know this God. And he says, no, this is the God of the Hebrews. This is our God, not your God. You don't know who he is. You wouldn't know him if he smacked you in the face. We're going to find out about that later. You don't know who he is, but he's our God. And he has met with us. You see, your gods, you go and you pray to them and you do things for them, but our God comes down to us and meets with us. Isn't that an amazing thing about our God, by the way? You know, every other religion in the world is about you pursuing something else. Every other religion in the world is about you going out and trying to find God, you going out and trying to be righteous enough for God, you trying to do something to please God. But our religion, the Christian religion, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Jesus Christ the Lord. Our religion is the only one in the world where our God seeks us. Our God seeks us. He has come down to meet with us. You go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, and it's not about Adam and Eve looking for God, it's about God looking for Adam and Eve. And after Cain killed Abel, it's about God looking for Cain. And when Jacob was on the run, it was about God looking for Jacob. And when Moses was hiding out in the desert, it's about God seeking out Moses. And no matter where you're at tonight, God has been seeking you out. And he has met with you, and he's come to you, and he has shared his word with you, and he has sent people to find you and to bring you to him. Because he loves you that much. We are the only group in the entire world whose God looks for them. You remember that when you're feeling alone and depressed and frustrated and you're saying that, where's God in all of my trials? He's the only God who will ever seek you. The only one who will ever search you out. Don't believe you can approach God on your own works. Don't believe that you have to go look for him, because he says, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you, because I have sought you out since before the foundations of the world, and you won't get away from me that easily. And I love the verse that says, what can separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth? And it goes on to say a bunch of different stuff. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Maybe right now you don't want to step out in faith and in boldness because you're feeling like you're too separate from God. You're feeling like you're too far away from him to ever accomplish anything in your heart. And you know what he says? I've been here the whole time, looking and waiting for you. There's another amazing thing about this. Our God has met with us. It has nothing to do with us. It's about what he wants. It has nothing to do with our righteousness. It has nothing to do with our abilities. It has nothing to do with what we've done in the past. See, Moses could have been thinking, well, maybe God is punishing me for what I did to that Egyptian, but God has already moved past that. Have you noticed? God moved past that. You notice God's not dealing with that. He's not even looking at that. He's saying, I'm moving on to what I want to do, not what you have done or what you've accomplished. Because every time Moses tried to touch something, he messed it up. Didn't he? God's like, let my people go. Kill the Egyptian. Not a good idea. I was like, speak to the rock. And he strikes it. Not a good idea. What are you doing? Every time Moses intervenes, bad things happen. God says, go teach my people what it really means to serve me. He breaks the tablets. Moses broke every one of the commandments before he ever got down the hill. Literally broke them in half. Then he goes back up to the mountain, and God's like, hey, where's the tablets I gave you? Well, I broke them. Well, you go find yourself a chisel. I wrote them the last time. You're writing them this time. Maybe then you'll understand them and know them. So Moses was made to chisel out the second group. How sad is that, that these wonderful, beautiful tablets written by the hand of God, Moses broke them. Every time he got involved with something, every time he tried to do something on his own, what did he do? He messed it up. He broke it. God's not interested in your works or your abilities. God's not interested in what you can do or what you've done. He's interested in what he wants to do through you. So we need to get over ourselves. We need to get past ourselves, and we need to move on in boldness before the Lord. So He says, please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So they're warning him, if we don't go, this is what's going to happen. King of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Pharaoh said, look, people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. You are asking for a vacation? No. So the same day, Pharaoh said, commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather their own straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Well, let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So let them not come to me with these petty things, because I'm not giving them a break. So now, you see, basically when you're making brick, you're taking clay and you're taking straw. Straw gives it some strength. And you're putting those two together, and you're making these bricks. You leave them in the sun until they dry out, and then you put them in a kiln to fire them, and they're really strong. He's like, really? Okay, go gather your own straw. Jesus is giving them double the work. And not only that, the sad thing is we're going to find out later that they didn't stop cutting down the straw. So these other guys kept cutting down the straw. They just started repurposing it for other things. So now the people of Israel don't have straw to get. They have what's left, the stubble. The little, it's like you cut the grass and the big parts you take away, or they cut the hay out of the hay field and leave this like 3-inch little stalk, and now they're having to pull that out of the ground to make their brick because there's no more straw. They've already cut it down. So the taskmasters of the people and their officers went and they spoke to the people there in verse 10, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will give you no straw. Go get yourselves straw wherever you can find it. Yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad through all the land of Egypt, gathering stubble instead of straw. So trying to pick up what was left. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, so the leaders of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick? Both yesterday and today as before. So 2 days have gone by. So the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick. And indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said to them, you are idle, you're lazy, a bunch of bums is really the idea here. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Yeah, well, therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you. Yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. They were in trouble because they knew they couldn't do it. And who was going to get beaten for it? They were. So then they came back out of Pharaoh. They met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. They're basically saying God is going to judge all of you because you made them hate us. If it's worth doing, it's hard to do, isn't it? You can go through McDonald's. And they're calling it the fly-through, not the drive-through, because they're really working. Have you been to a McDonald's lately? They're putting like the dual drive-throughs in. Have you seen this? You know, where you two people are ordering at the same time, and the goal is to get people out within like 2 minutes, and they have, you know, the speedy ordering thing. You know, McDonald's put in this brand new computer system that makes their credit card orders go through a lot faster. They pay extra for that so they can get you through the line quicker. All kinds of stuff. They have a robotic thing that dispenses the drinks. Have you seen this before? When you're going through the drive-thru at McDonald's next time, look at it. There's a little robot thing that pulls the right cup and puts in the right amount of soda into it. And all they have to do is come over, throw a cap on it, and hand it to you. I mean, they're really pushing to get you in and out. Fast food. It's cheap and it's quick. You go home and your stomach hurts and... what did I do? Now, How many of you here like steak? Steak. I love steak. I love it any way, shape, or form. My two favorite ways. One is you go out to the outside and you put in charcoal with real wood. You have to have both. Charcoal helps the wood to smoke a little bit. And you put the charcoal with the real wood and you put it out there and you get it really nice and hot. And then you sear the steak and you cook it really good. But I think hands down my favorite, and some of you have heard this before, is searing it in a skillet, a hot cast iron skillet. You take it and you heat it up really hot. 15 minutes on high on the stove while you're heating up the oven. We don't do it much because it takes a lot because you have all these dishes in the oven and everything else. And so you heat up the oven really hot at 500 degrees for 15 minutes. And at the same time, you're preheating your skillet. And you take your steak and you coat it in butter on both sides. You cover it with all of your seasonings on both sides. And then you take it and you throw it into that hot pan for exactly 2 minutes. When the timer goes off, you flip it over and you stick the whole pan in the oven for 6 to 7 minutes, depending on how thick your steak is. And while that's going on, you're steaming with butter and garlic your asparagus spears, and you're getting your rice pilaf ready, and you've got your tossed garden salad with your homemade Italian dressing. And by the time that steak is coming out of the oven, you have everything else ready, and you have a perfectly pan-seared steak with your asparagus spears and your rice and your garden salad, and it's juicy, and it's just the right amount of pink in the middle. How many of you know it's hard to make that? It takes a long time. You got a lot of pans that get dirty, and there's going to be a lot of cleanup after that, but how many of you would agree that meal is much better than anything you're going to get out of McDonald's? If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. I'd rather eat that every day than have to sit there and go through McDonald's. I'd choose the steak. Sometimes, though, we don't want to deal with the hassle of cooking and cleaning and preparing and making sure that when we're at the grocery store, we buy the right ingredients and making sure that we have the right tools. And so we'll just rather go through McDonald's our whole life. Laziness sets in, and the more you eat at McDonald's, the harder it is to lose weight, the harder it is for you to eat right, the harder it is for you to have, to not get sick and all these other things. Yeah, it's not a good idea. If you're bold, you're going to come up to adversity, you're going to come up to problems, you're going to come up to issues. Boldness is step one, but now you've got to stick it out. Now you've got to stay strong in adversity. And write that on that second line. Strength in adversity. We're going to be looking at this. Moses is coming up to adversity. The people are starting to rebel. Pharaoh's already kicked up their workload by doubling it. Now the people are getting frustrated and irritated. And so Moses returned to the Lord and he said, "Lord, why have you brought me trouble on this people? What'd you bring me out here for? Just to mess up my life? Why is it that you've sent me? Why did you bring me here? What is the point of this? And I felt this way before. Maybe you felt this way before. God, why did you tell me to evangelize if everybody's just going to reject it? Why? Can you imagine Jesus? God, why did you give me Judas if he was just going to betray me? Even Jesus had Judas. Perfect Jesus had Judas. You will have trials, and you will have people who betray you. And you have people who are your hindrance in the ministry. You might get sick. You might get like me. I got burned. Finances may fall out. You might have issues. It doesn't matter. And you're going to go to the Lord and say, "Why are you doing this to me?" And God's like, "No, I'm not doing anything to you. You think too much of yourself." At least that's the answer I got. This isn't about you at all. You see, when I burned myself, I was being dumb. I had a pile of trash higher than the ceiling. It was grass that we had cut down out of our property, and it was about 15 to 20 feet tall, and this huge pile bigger than, well, the width of this room. And I had poured on over a gallon of gasoline on it. And I thought I was going to do something cool, so I poured a line of gasoline like you see in the movies from the trash pile about 15, 20 feet away. And I got out my Zippo lighter. And at arm's length, I went, phew. And to this day, I remember the fireball. You see, the gas can was nearby, and the vapors, it had turned over, and the vapors had been leaking out. And I had put so much on it that this huge fireball just went 30, 40 feet in the air. Huge explosion. And the fireball, I just remember turning my face as it's kind of coming up my arm and hit me in the face. Blew my hat off of my head. I had a blue baseball cap with the Calvary Dove in it. Blew it right off my head. Hurt my arm really bad, and I remember running from there to our storage building, which inside of that storage building was a hose bib, and it was just, even though I wasn't on fire, I felt like I was on fire. And I tell you what, I ran in, and I got to the front door, and it was locked, and I didn't have the key. And I'll never forget, I just kicked the door right down, busted the door right open, got to the next door, it was locked, I kicked it right through. That door was locked with a piece of rebar. I actually kicked it, and the hinges popped off, and I ran inside, and I turned on the hose, and everybody heard the explosion in our block. Everybody heard the gringo was on fire. And I had put my arm under the little hose bib. I was sitting on the floor, and I had put my arm under the hose bib, and it's going down my arm, and I'm taking the water, and I'm trying to put it on my face for about 5 minutes, and then the water goes out. My arm, it just burning, and my brother-in-law comes running in the room. He was down there at the time, and he looks at me, and he just turned white. I had blisters everywhere. I had chunks of my skin burned off, and it was all the way down through the skin, and it was just bad, third-degree burns. And as he's trying not to throw up, I told him, go get me a doctor. Stop looking at me. Find me somebody. I'm sitting there, and it hurt. Oh, it hurt so bad. I'm thinking, God, why did you bring me down to Nicaragua? No doctor, no water to cool off my arm. And right then, I got to meet our neighbor, Carla. She lived to the east of us. Carla brought over a bucket of water. Because apparently they knew that the water was going to go out that day, and I was just too dumb to know that. And she brought her water that she was going to make food and wash clothes with and do everything else with for her house. She had a 5-gallon bucket of water. She brought it over, and she started pouring it over my face and over my arm. Then her neighbor came over with another bucket of water, and then the neighbors on the other side came over with another bucket of water. And they stayed there until another missionary who was in the area came over with his car, and they loaded me up in his car, and they drove me to a doctor. We met everybody on our block that day. Didn't speak a word of Spanish. Carla still goes to our church. Her son plays the drums and does sound. We got to the doctor and met this doctor from Cuba who had been there for like 17 years trying to get out of the war. He was sent over as a young man to learn medicine to be an army medic in the war, the Iran-Contra deal. Well, he kept staying there saying, hey, I need this burn specialty. I need this other specialty. So he kept taking these specialties so that way he didn't have to come back and fight in the war. The war's over. He came back when his mom got sick, and it was his first week in Nueva Guinea. And I was his first patient. Same doctor who delivered our two children. It's the same doctor who takes care of our missionaries to this day, Dr. Simon Mejia. He was a staunch Catholic. He now is a Christian. I was very arrogant in my thinking that God was doing this for me. He had no intention of doing this to me. He was saving our neighbor and introducing us to the best doctor in the entire eastern part of the country. And he was helping us to be made known. He was also teaching me that wasn't about works. It was about the people. Something I would have never known if I hadn't burned myself. Maybe you're asking yourself, God, why are you doing this to me? God, why am I sick? God, why did you take my job from me? God, why did you take my finances away? God, why did you allow my parents to kick me out of the house? Why is this happening? Like Moses, why did you do this to me? Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to the people. Neither have you delivered the people at all. You haven't done a thing. You ever said that to the Lord? You're not living up to your end of the bargain. And I used to think, you know, it's God's, you know, I used to hear these people teaching that you have to demand things from God. You ever heard this? They're part of the name it and claim it. You got to take from God. You have to take it from him. They're saying. I remember listening to this guy named Joseph Prince, and he was saying that God doesn't want to give, you have to take. And I was thinking, oh my gosh. That's not what James chapter 1, verse 17 says. Every good and perfect thing you stole from God? No, that's not what it says. It says every good and perfect gift. God wants to give you great things. He doesn't need you to be stealing from him. Why would you have to take anything from God? He wants to give it to you. And God says to Moses here, he says, no, you got it all wrong. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go. With a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. You see, it's not about you. I had to give Pharaoh a chance. Matter of fact, God gives Pharaoh 10 chances, doesn't he? 10 plagues we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks. It's not about you, Moses. It's not even about my people. I've already told you I'm going to deal with my people. God told you when he called you to the ministry, he said, that's about you. But what happens next is about me and my plan. What I have for you is I'm going to use you as an instrument of greatness. But now you're going to have to be strong and steadfast and follow through with what I've asked you to do and watch what I'm going to do about what I want to do. The rest is about me. What's about you is taking that first step. The rest is about the Lord. So you stay strong and watch him defeat adversity. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Who do you think you're talking to? I'm God. I appeared to Abraham. I appeared to Isaac. I appeared to Jacob and as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them, and I will give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. You know, I have already told you all of this. I promised you I was going to let you go, and that's what I'm doing. As far as you're concerned, that's all you need to know. The rest is about what I want to do in Egypt, what I'm going to do to and for Pharaoh. You know, God wanted to give Pharaoh another chance. How many times did you reject Jesus Christ before you finally said, okay, I will. I'll accept him. How many times did you tell people, back off, bro. I don't want to hear it. How many times did you people tell people, you're a Jesus freak and I don't want to hang out with you anymore? How many times did you reject the sacrifice of Jesus before you finally came to your senses and said, okay? Now, what if God would have relented one time early? What if God, because somebody else was being arrogant and said, you know what, God, I don't know why you're even trying with that person. That Leon, he's a total loser. You should just kill him now. What if he would have done that one time, one day before I received Jesus in my heart? Can you imagine? I can. What if God would have stopped trying on us? For God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. The Bible says that, you know, everybody loves John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. But no, John 3:17, the next verse. Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through his Son might be saved. God's given Pharaoh a chance, just like he gave you a chance. It's like he gave me a chance. And God's like, you know, I told you what I was going to do for you, and that hasn't changed. God promised to take care of you, no matter what, didn't he? And that hasn't changed. Just because he's given the world a chance, don't start telling him that he's not doing his job right. So God reminds him, you be strong in what I called you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. I got this. Therefore, say to the children of Israel there in verse 6, I am the Lord. I'm God, by the way. Don't be talking back. I'm God. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. So God says, just remind them what I'm doing. You be strong, even if they're not strong. You know, guys, sometimes your family isn't going to be strong. Sometimes your wife isn't going to be strong. Sometimes your kids aren't going to be strong in the Lord, but you stay focused. You stay the course. Ladies, maybe your husband's not strong. Maybe your children aren't strong. Maybe you're a one-man band or one-woman band, if you would, and you're just trying to stand for Jesus in a fallen down home, and you're frustrated, and God says, you stand fast. Maybe your parents aren't strong, and you're the only one in your house who's serving Jesus. And even then, you feel like it's a lesson in futility. I remember Nubia. She came to our youth center in Nicaragua. She received Jesus. She got kicked out of the house because her dad taught at the Catholic Church, and he wasn't going to have some evangelical Christian in his house. So she moved in with us 15 years ago, 12 years ago, whatever it was. You know, her dad's a Christian. He goes to our church. Took him like 8 years. Her mom's a Christian. She goes to our church. Her sisters are all Christians because of her example. God wanted to do something awesome, but she needed to stay strong. What if she would have just said, okay, fine, I won't do it anymore. Forget it. It's too hard. Because a house or a place with her family was more important. Maybe none of her family would have come to know Jesus Christ. You have to be willing to lose everything for Jesus. And God tells Moses, you stand fast, even if everybody else doesn't. And in doing so, you be faithful in rejection. Write that on that last line. Faithfulness in rejection. That's what God wants you to do. Even when the world rejects the message, you keep preaching it. You know, we all look to Jonah in the Old Testament. And this guy hated what God was doing. He was fighting against God tooth and nail. And in the end, he preached the gospel under duress. God forced him. I mean, when God swallows you with a fish and then vomits you out on the shore of the city, you're basically at the point where you cannot say no. You tried to run away, and God said no. And if you try it again, imagine what I'll swallow you with then. How many of you have been to the fish market before? Anybody ever been to the fish market? Love that smell, don't you? Can you imagine what Jonah smelled like when he got out of that fish? That threw him up on the shore? At that point, how do you tell God no? He's like, you want to see my next trick? No, I got it. I'll go. So he goes to Nineveh and he preaches for 3 days and the whole city gets converted. And God says, okay, I'll forgive you. And he's all mad at God, and he's up on the mountain, and he's frustrated, and he's like, God, I knew you were going to do that. I knew you were going to forgive him. Yeah, that was kind of the point. And then there's Jeremiah, preaching the gospel for 40 years, preaching repentance because God's going to judge this land because you guys haven't left your sins. You haven't done what's right. 40 years, him, Baruch, son of Neriah, and one Ethiopian, that was it. Preached the gospel, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, I like this guy, because he's prophesying that Babylon's going to win. So he was given commendations by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He said, yeah, stick around, I have a palace, I don't care, I like you. And the Jews hated him so much that they threw him into a pit. And he became a paraplegic. He lost the use of his feet, his legs. The Ethiopian pulled him out right before he died. So now he's on a cot. Has to be carried around everywhere. And he's like, I want to stay. Babylonians are going to take care of me. And the Jews, just to spite him, they carried him into Egypt on a cart. Guy preached the gospel. He preached the word for 40 years. And what did he get out of it? Nothing but this cot. Yet, if Jonah was alive today, he'd have conferences and books out, and he'd be doing seminars on how to build your church in 3 easy days. Jeremiah, the faithful plotter. Oh, we'd be accusing him. Oh, he must be in sin, that guy. I don't know what he did, but maybe he must have offended God somehow because, you know, his church isn't growing. If he was being faithful, that church should be bigger. And we get into that mentality even in the small things that God has given us to do. Maybe God has only called you to evangelize to your family, and after 5 years, none of them have received Jesus, and you're thinking to yourself, what am I doing wrong? Maybe I'm not doing it right. God, how come I'm not having any fruit? And it took Nubia 8 years to get her parents to see that they needed the gospel. 8 years she struggled with that in her heart, trying to share with her family. 8 years being ostracized from her family. The whole time God was working on her dad's heart. It wasn't until he didn't have a job anymore, until he had a motorcycle accident and all these other things, and his life was just brought to ashes. Then he came to Nubia and says, I understand. That was such an amazing day. We all cried. God wants you to be faithful, even in times of rejection. Even when the going gets tough, you stay faithful. You persevere. Maybe at work, you're the only light in a dark, dark, dark place. You're the only one who's preaching the gospel at work. You know, I heard this before and I'll say it again. Where there's light, there's bugs. And the bigger the light, the bigger the bugs. Remember, we got this bug zapper in Nicaragua. My father-in-law brought it down. Before I ever met my wife, my father-in-law came to Nicaragua. He brought us bug zapper. Didn't realize, you know, the bug zapper is made to attract bugs. You know, it has that little blue light that they like. You hang that up in the middle of the jungle, and bugs for miles around are going to come look at that light. We had lunar moths this big stuck to the bug zapper, and their bodies were inside frying, and the wings were outside, and they'd be there all night, and then you would smell this awful smell of these bugs just being electrocuted for 5 hours at a time. Remember the first night he hooked it up, we looked and there was a pile that high of bugs on the ground. It's like, you gonna get a forklift for those or what? Sometimes I feel like it's me. I'm a light in a dark world, and all the bugs for miles around are just coming to try to block my light. It's okay. Be faithful. Stand fast. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your community. Maybe it's in your job. Whatever God has called you to do, you step out in faith. You step out in boldness. You be strong in your adversity, and you be faithful even if the world rejects you, and you stand firm. And as you do those things, God, he says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. No matter what the world does about it, no matter what the world says about it, no matter whether or not you're here to see it, this is what I said I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to do. So you stop mouthing off and just stay faithful. And I've had to learn that in my life. I need to stop mouthing off to God. Anybody else here need to stop mouthing off to God? Anybody at all need to stop complaining about the way he's doing things? Created the heavens and the earth. He encoded DNA, billions of lines of code that develop your body. And yet I'm going to complain because I don't think he's got my finances right. Or I'm going to complain because I don't think he's got my health right. Or I'm going to complain because I don't think he's got the ministry all laid out right for me. God says, I am the Lord. What are you thinking? It ends here. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go and tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land. Hey, God, didn't I already do that? He says, do it again. So Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, well, the children of Israel haven't heeded me. How is Pharaoh going to listen to me if I'm of uncircumcised lips? I love this. He's like, yeah, I might have been circumcised when I was a kid, but my lips are uncircumcised, meaning I've not been taught the intricacies of diplomacy, and I don't know what I'm doing. You ever feel under-trained for something? I was talking to someone the other day. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were telling me, you know, I don't know if I can do that. And I said, yeah, you can't. You know, when we're called to do something, we don't always have the ability or the understanding, the training. I went to Nicaragua as an 18-year-old idiot. I knew nothing about the ministry. I knew nothing about studying God's word. I knew nothing about how to get things accomplished. And God says, okay, now I can start training you. I got married. I knew even less about marriage. You know, when I started out in the ministry, I didn't know anything. Maybe God's calling you to do something and you're like, I don't know what to do. He's like, yeah, I know. It's okay. I got this. I'll show you what to do. I'll tell you what to say. You just need to step out. All you need to do is go and let me work through you. So the Lord spoke to Moses and he said, and he gave him a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He just said it again. Go tell him. Just go tell him. God's got to be firm and repeat himself sometimes, doesn't he? So Moses goes and he's going to talk to this group of people here, the heads of the father's houses, and there's a number of people in there. It talks about how Moses' mother was also his, well, weird. Notice this in verse 14. These are the head of the father's house. The son of Reuben, the firstborn, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi, and these are the families of Reuben. Sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of the Canaanite woman. By the way, looking for names? Here you go. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to the generations. Gershon, Kohath, Merari, and the years of the life of Levi were 137. Man, that guy was old. Sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimi, according to their families, and the sons of Kohath were Amram, Issar, and Hebron, Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. Sons of Merari were Mali and Mushi. These are the families of Levi, according to their generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. So his aunt. All right, what do you think about that? Guy married his aunt. Now, some people are like, gross. Well, she might have been the same age. How many of you have ever seen somebody where, you know, two people could be sisters or brothers and one's their aunt or uncle? It's possible. It's very possible. And so here, it says here that Jochebed, he took his father's sister as wife and she bore him Aaron and Moses. So Moses' mom was also his great aunt. That's a little weird. You know, you thought your family's messed up. God can use messed up families, can't he? Yeah. And so it says here, the sons of Issar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri, and the sons of Uziel were Mishael, and Elzavan, and Zithri, and Aaron took for himself Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, his wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and the sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abisaph, and these are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families. These are also the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. Now we're going to stop there because verses 28 on really talk about the next chapter. They introduce the next chapter. We'll go over this next week. But in these verses, you see that Moses, he wasn't from a pure, wonderful family line. They didn't have everything right. There was a Canaanite mentioned in there and all kinds of other stuff that was just, he was impure, not perfect. And God says, I can use you still, Moses. God looks at you, and you might look at yourself and say, you can't. And he says, I know you can't. And you might say, but I don't know have the training. And he goes, I know you don't know how. And you might say that I don't have the strength. And he goes, I know you can't. It's already been established. Yes, you can't. But God has called you to something great. What is that great thing that God has called you to do? I have a feeling that you know exactly what I'm talking about. God's been telling you to do something for a while now, and you've just not been doing it. God's been telling you to step out in boldness in something in your life. Maybe sharing the gospel with your boss. Maybe it's telling your family, I don't care what y'all think, we're going to church. If you want to live in my house, we're going to church. Maybe it's telling Maybe it's telling somebody, one of your neighbors, hey, this is what we need to do. Maybe it's about going to the mission field and you've just been cooling your heels about the whole idea because you haven't been able to wrap your head around what you're going to lose. Yeah, you're going to lose everything. Let me just settle that for you. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do, whatever it is that he has commanded you to do, he sought you out for a reason. God didn't die on the cross so we could sit at home and eat bonbons and watch television. So we could know these sports scores better than we would know any Bible verse. So that we would know these hobbies and things. So that we would be entertained. God wants so much more for your life tonight. So I want to challenge you. Take that first step. Step out in faith. Maybe God's called you to teach, but you don't think you know how. Maybe God's called you to be in children's ministry or be an usher or evangelize at the Azusa Outreach on Saturday. Maybe God's called you to work in the bookstore, but you don't know what you're going to do. I mean, you're not all called to be pastors and missionaries and evangelists, but God has called you to be doing something. So it's time. It's time that we said, okay, God, I'm going to stop making excuses. Okay, God, I'm going to stop doing my own thing, and I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you in boldness, I'm going to serve you in strength, and I'm going to serve you in faithfulness, no matter what the cost. And then sit back and watch him accomplish everything that he promised you he was going to do. So, Father, as we come before you, I pray that tonight you would strengthen each one. Father, that you would give each one boldness, that you would give each one a desire to serve you no matter what the cost. And, Father, as we come before you, that tonight, that your word would touch our hearts and that you would remind people of what you've called them to do, that you would just show each one right now, Father. Remind them of that thing that you've been telling them before. Help us, Father, to serve you no matter what, to be faithful, to be strong, to be bold. Father, let your love just shine upon each one. Let your grace and mercy permeate throughout their lives. Father, let each one here feel your presence this week. Remind them of how close you are to each one. Provide for the needs of both our missionaries and our congregation. Provide for those who need jobs, Father. Provide for those who need to pay their bills. And I pray that you would just be glorified in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you and have a wonderful evening. And we hope to see you guys either this Friday. It's going to be an awesome time at the beach, or I believe this Saturday is the outreach. And then we have this Sunday, we have our services. So get involved. It's going to be wonderful. Thank you.
Yeah. Hey, listen.
I know.
Get your Bible put over on the other side.
Okay. Rachel!